Amen. Thank you, guys. I invite you to remain standing as we hear from the scriptures this morning. Our passage comes from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will pay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Holy Spirit, as we spend the next couple weeks in this passage, I pray that you form and shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Even today, may we leave this time having the desire and the promptings from you, Holy Spirit, to rearrange our life more and more to follow Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Let's try it one more time. Good morning. Happy New Year, I think. First, I just want to say, this is a heartfelt, like, thank you for being here. This is like the weirdest week of the year. Like, it's not easy to, like, you could have easily just stayed at home and like started a New Year's Eve celebration early and like had a mimosa. It's fine. And you're here. And the mimosa you can have in about an hour. So there you go. But really, to take the time to show up week in and week out, and we really believe that as we gather for worship, this isn't just a checklist, but it's actually something that God calls us to be formed more into his people as a community. And if you're just visiting us, maybe you're here visiting mom and dad, and you're here over the holiday, and they drag you, I'm so glad you're here. Really, thank you for spending this morning with us. But it's New Year's Eve, which means tomorrow is just another day, but we're gonna celebrate it being a whole new year, 2024, which is very crazy, but it's that time of the year where we make unrealistic goals for the year to come, and in 30 days, we stop doing them, and then we feel bad and guilty, just statistically saying. Last year, from this stage, I asked how many of you are gonna make New Year's resolutions, and I was so surprised and delightfully surprised. Like, our church is so underperforming, like no one makes resolutions in this church. We had one because they love Jesus, but the rest of us are just like, eh, and maybe it's our Lutheran heritage. You're like, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want, right? I'm saved by grace. I don't have to, obedience, blah. No, actually that's not what Jesus teaches, and we're gonna look at that this morning. But this time of the year, whether you are making a New Year's resolution, don't worry, I'm not giving a sermon on New Year's resolutions or spiritual New Year's resolutions, but this time of year does give us a second to pause and just kind of reflect on the past year and maybe what the year comes. Even, I can almost guarantee anyone listening this morning has probably in the last couple of days at least had a thought of like, what could I do in the next year to make my life a little better? How could I better my life a little bit? I'm not saying you're going to follow through on it at all, but like at least the thought has come across your mind. And really at the heart of most resolutions are trying to make our life better, to live a better life. And if you're on social media, here's your New Year's resolution, just get off. It will make your life that much better. There you go. But it's just flooded with influencers right now, like promising, like, do this diet and you'll have six-pack abs in 30 seconds, or this hack at work will get you more productive so you can get a job and get the bigger house and whatever it may be. They're trying to sell us the best version of the life we're trying to live. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a bad question. Jesus himself said in John 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It seems like Jesus may have been pitching this best life dream. So what is the best way to live my life? I don't think that's a bad question. I think where we get in trouble is the way we answer this question isn't formed by Jesus and his teachings, but it's actually formed more by the consumeristic, materialistic society we have been discipled by. Like, we just have to be honest about that. If you live here, if you live in our country, you have been formed in a certain way to answer how to live your best life in a certain way. That's not judging. That's me also. It most likely has something to do with your health and your wealth and your success. And there are some preachers who teach that. If you worship Jesus, you'll have the smoking hot wife and the big house and the cars and the big retirement fund. And that's not who Jesus of the Bible is. So what is the best life and how do we live that out? We're starting a new series this morning. It's based off of Matthew 16. And this is going to be our reading for the next 7 weeks, I believe. Because we want our church to be formed by this teaching of Jesus. And formation takes a lot more than 7 weeks. It takes a lifetime. But to start asking questions of what does it mean to be formed into the way of Jesus, to live this abundant life. And I want to read from Matthew 16 again. We just read it a few minutes ago, but we're going to hear it every week for the next 7 weeks. And hopefully you start to memorize and it starts to become part of your daily life. And then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is one of those passages that make me smile and like, this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? How many of you hear these words and you're just like, oh, this sounds like a really up, fun, lifting series. Because we're calling it this, learning to let go and bear your cross. You're like, wait, Lent's not for a couple weeks. Well, we're theologians of the cross, so there you go. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be kind of using, not preaching specifically on this passage, but through this lens of bearing your cross. And we're going to look at characters from the Old Testament, the New Testament, men and women, and how God, even the Old Testament, was forming them and calling them to bear their cross and calling them to let go of certain things so they could become more and more like Jesus. But to understand what was happening in this passage, why Jesus said these jarring and confrontational words, we have to step back. A little before this, Jesus performs one of his biggest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds 5,000. That's not including women and children, with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And everyone's amazed by it. And then he takes, and then the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they get word of Jesus' miracles. So they catch up to him and they start demanding signs to prove who he is. And Jesus is like, I'm not playing that game. And he pulls his disciples aside and he starts talking to them. And mind you, he had just done this miracle with bread. So the disciples have bread on their mind. And he tells the disciples, hey, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then the disciples are like, uh-oh, we forgot to bring the leftover bread. And Jesus is like, oh, why, Father, why did you give me these men, right? He's like, I'm not talking about literal bread. I'm talking about the teaching of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's off the mark. They're not teaching the ultimate truth from the scriptures. And they're like, oh, yeah, metaphor. He's using metaphor again. Hey, Peter, pay attention. Did you get that? Okay. And they catch up. Okay, we got it, Jesus. And then Peter, he's still with his disciples, and he looks to Peter and says, who do you say I am? And Peter is kind of he represents all the disciples in the gospel accounts, and he says, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. He confesses who Jesus is. Things are starting to click in his thick skull. Like, oh, this is more than a man. This is more than a prophet. This is the one our people have been longing for. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, yeah, you're right. You got it right. But you only know this because not because you're super smart or super faithful. It's because the Father in heaven revealed this to you. That was the Father in heaven who opened Peter's heart and mind to see Christ for who he really is. So now here are the 12 with Jesus. You think like, the Messiah's here. Let's go have a party. And no, Jesus starts talking crazy talk and saying, actually, he has to start making his way towards Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be abandoned. He's going to be crucified on a cross. And he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the grave. And then Peter, who just confessed he knows who this man is, has the courage, I guess, to look at Jesus and be like, no, Jesus, that will never happen on my watch. You are not, what are you talking about? He rebukes the Lord. And the Lord looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. In almost the same breath, Peter is praised and rebuked by Jesus. And then Jesus says, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, read this with me, but on the things of man. See, Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And for Peter and the other disciples and the people that made up the nation of Israel, God's people, they had an idea of what the best life looked like for their people. And they were not living the best life. They were under Roman occupation. Their religious leaders had this weird kind of religious and political leadership and kind of in bed with Rome. Things were not going well for their people, and they assumed that when the Messiah came, the Christ, God's anointed one, he would come in with power and force, with an army, and he would finally stomp Rome, and finally the Israelites would be in charge again. They would finally hold all the worldly power. See, that was their vision of the best life. That's what they expected the Messiah to do. They had their own agenda. So when Jesus, the Christ, starts saying, actually, no, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die, it makes sense that Peter would have such an emotional reaction to that, saying, no, that's not what you're supposed to do, because if you die, who's going to defeat Rome? If you die, how are we going to get back in power? How are we going to have our version of the best life? So when we find ourselves at chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus isn't just saying some off-the-cuff, provocative statement to kind of get the boys kind of riled up. No, he's actually confronting their entire worldview of what the best life is. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's redefining of what it means to truly live. That the abundant life doesn't come by way of being in charge and having control and power over one's life, but it's actually denying yourself and bearing your cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So this morning we're kind of setting up for the next couple weeks, but a few things I want us to pull from verse 24. Verse 24 is the central thought of this passage, and the rest of it we'll touch on a little bit. It's just kind of Jesus' supporting arguments for what he's saying in 24. But here's the first little highlight I want us to pull from that. Jesus' invitation is for anyone. See, Jesus had called these disciples who were nobodies. They'd already flunked out of the religious training. They were fishermen, a tax collector, was basically a traitor. He had one of them who was basically like a political radical, like trying to just like take Rome down at any cost. He had these misfit people, and Jesus looked at each of them and said, you, come and follow me. And this invitation to follow Jesus To bear your cross, to deny yourself, isn't just for the people that get paid by the church, like me and Pastor Martin or other staff. It's not for the people that have learned how to pray for an hour every morning, or the guy or girl that knows his Bible very, very well. The invitation is for anyone. We just had Christmas, and some of you may have visited us for one of our services, and you're maybe kind of re-engaging in the faith maybe you grew up in, and you're not sure, you've been away for a while, wondering, like, could I? Yes, the invitation is for you. Anyone. And Jesus' invitation, it's voluntary. Now, if you're a good Lutheran, you're like, whoa, hold on. Are you saying, like, I choose Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. Just as Peter was able to confess that Christ, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, it was because the Father had revealed that to him. We are saved through the working of the Spirit, that he calls us, even these 12 men, he called them, he initiated the invitation, and yet we live in this weird paradox that we have free will, which is not a good thing because it just causes us to reject. We can reject that invitation. We can say, no, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus. And in his mercy, he'll say, okay. One commentary says this: Christ does not pull his sheep by a rope. Just imagine that, like, ah, you dumb sheep. No, in his army, there are none but volunteers. He won't force you to follow him. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can walk faithfully following him. And this, Jesus' invitation is hindered by obstacles. I read these words of Jesus, and I like to say Jesus' words are simple, but they're hard. Like, this is a hard teaching. It made Peter very upset. But it's easy, especially with Christians in our cultural moment right now. I hear this a lot. You know, the secular world is making it really hard to follow Jesus. The media, the people in the White House. We kind of blame everyone else out there. It's like the Peter and his disciples, like, oh, Rome's making it really hard to be a good, faithful Jew. And the answer then is like, if we just get the right person in the White House, or if we just get the right kind of Christian media, or if we just do the thing to change the culture, then I can faithfully follow Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you are focused on things of man, not on things of God. It starts in our own heart. I am my biggest own obstacle to following Jesus. My natural tendency is not to deny myself. It's to treat myself. It's not to bear my cross. It's to live an easy and simple life in the suburbs of Austin. It starts with me and my own heart and my own propensity to not seek the things of God, but to seek the things of man. So what do we do? Am I just telling you, like, try harder, suffer more, go find that cross and put it on your shoulder and drag it through town? No, that's not going to work either. That will lead to burnout and frustration and to you actually not knowing who God actually is. The answer is actually just to focus our entire being on Jesus Christ himself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during World War II, helped lead the resistance against Hitler. He ran a seminary, underground seminary, when that during the middle of the Reich's reign, and he was a martyr for the faith. He ended up literally giving his life for the cause of Christ in that season of the world. And he wrote this: to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is he leads the way. Keep close to him. It's to follow Jesus. It's to keep our eyes focused on him, to learn his kind of rhythms of life, to learn what it means to deny ourselves and to bear our cross. And then Jesus, he goes on to say, to kind of support that central thought, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Again, Jesus' teachings are simple, but they're difficult at times. I don't know about you, I read a passage like this, and I'm torn. There's part of me that is like, I'm hoping that these words are true. Like, we all get to that point, that the end of ourselves, where we realize the way we're living on our own, like, we're still not satisfied with life. Like, we just had Christmas. Like, my son got so much junk, and he's already bored with it, right? He's already like, what's next, right? Or he's like, he's playing with the box, you know? Carry that into our adult lives, where it's like, we get the stuff we want, we live the American dream, and yet we're still more depressed and lonely and dissatisfied than any generation before us. But then I also hear these words, and like, I don't want them to be true, because I really like my comfortable lifestyle here in Austin. If I'm honest about it, right? Like, I'm not judging, I don't know where your heart's at. Like, I also don't want these words to be true. Take Jesus out of the equation for a second. You're like, what? No, just go with me. I don't want to over-spiritualize this for us. Like, think about if you've ever done anything for someone else that you needed to do a little self-denial. I'm not talking huge things. Like, maybe you served like with a soup kitchen for an afternoon or something, where you had to give up your Saturday to go serve. Or maybe you had a neighbor or a family member or a friend that needed some help out with a bill, and you're like, okay, we can help them out with that. Like, yeah, maybe that's one less latte I get this week. Maybe you helped a little lady across the street and you were a couple minutes late to an appointment, right? Like, you guys tracking, like, where you just gave of yourself a little bit. Where maybe it was costly, maybe it was inconvenient, but did you ever walk away from that moment going like, that was a complete waste of time and I feel like a worse person for it? No. When we give of ourselves, we start to experience life, as Jesus said, in the abundance. Where we start to, and you're like, you only serve people because it feels good. Maybe that is because we were designed to live that way. When we deny ourselves and love someone else. That's why I hope these words are true, and why I believe they are true. You see this from the little, like, what I've read of, like, generational studies and stuff, it's always like the generation before you, basically the younger generation. How, and for me, that'd be Gen Z, I think, maybe. And like boomers, X, and you guys, you know what I'm talking about. But it's always like, oh, the younger generation, they don't want to live for the American dream. They don't care as much about making money. They don't want as big of a house, right? They're still American, so we still kind of want that stuff. But they want to leave the world better than they found it. They want to serve a bigger purpose. And like, part of us, as you get older, you look back, you're like, oh, that's so cute and naive, right? But there's this purity to it of like, they see that kind of the sham of everything out there, and they want to live for a bigger purpose. But then, like, maybe you went to college and you got a job to pay off the college debt, and then you met someone, or you got married and kids, or whatever it may be, and life happens, and then you sit here going like, huh, here I am living the suburban dream. Jesus, are your words really true? Does this really make a difference in my life? My prayer for us over the next several weeks is that the Spirit just starts to begin to nudge us, to make us a little uncomfortable at times, to start asking the questions, what do I need to let go so I can follow Jesus faithfully? When I was growing up, I have this my mom had a couple sayings here and there, and one of them was, it had happened when this happened in my home. She'd say, go clean up your room or clean up the living room and get all your junk out of here. So I'd like pick up my backpack and get my shoes and some books, and I mean, it sounded like I was super studious. I wasn't. Like, okay, let me get my Legos and like my rollerblades and skateboard. I have all this stuff, right? And I'm like, and stuff's dropping and I'm so frustrated. And my mom, I hear from the kitchen, lazy man's load. I'm like, stop it, mom. And I try, and lazy man's load. And now I watch it with my kid every day. He's 3 years old and he gets his stuff and he gets so frustrated. And it's now my job as his father to come along him by next to him and say, buddy, you got to put some stuff down so you can move forward. You got to drop some things before you can pick something else up. And that's my prayer for us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. What is Jesus inviting us to let go of so we can follow him more faithfully in the year to come? And I don't know what that's gonna look like for you. I don't know what that's gonna look like for you. Go past that one. See, some commentators translate this passage as take up your cross and continue to follow me. That's because discipleship is a process. He didn't look at Peter after Peter rebuked him. He was like, you're out. Sorry. You missed the point, buddy. No, it's actually, he's the one that he builds his church upon. I don't know where you're at in the discipleship process. You might be new to following Jesus. You may have been following Jesus your entire life, but it's still a very me-focused life. That's okay. Just be honest with Jesus with where you're at. And then he can begin to form us and shape us and mold us individually and corporately. But here's the best news about this. Jesus told his disciples this teaching after he already let them know what he was going to go do. Jesus let them know, he said to them, pick up your cross after he told them, I'm literally going to Jerusalem to literally die on a cross. See, we worship a God who doesn't require anything of us that he hasn't already done on our behalf. He's not sending us off into the black abyss saying, good luck, figure it out. No, we know how the story ends. Even in this passage, he says the Son will return in glory. We know he's coming back. We know how this story ends. And because of that, we can take confidence in that what Jesus says is good news. If we want the abundant life, if we want to live the best life, we have to let go of whatever it is that is hindering us and pick up our cross, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and follow him. Favorite commentator on Matthew, he writes this, Jesus's call has within itself the power to create and sustain the faithful response it desires. It's nothing in you or me. Again, my natural tendency is not self-denial, is not cross-bearing, but it's Jesus's word that creates, sustains, and makes us actually respond to what it desires. His word enables his disciples to follow him wherever he goes. The Christ is going to the cross on behalf of and in the place of all people. And the Son of the living God will be raised to resurrection life, the first fruits and guarantee of the final day of victory for all men. And he teaches his disciples about this way and calls them to follow. And so we will. There's no option if you're a follower of Jesus. This is the call. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you never invite us into something that you have not already done perfectly in our behalf. So Holy Spirit, I pray for our church and the people that make this church up. Holy Spirit, start to agitate our hearts and minds, even a holy unrest of things that we've been carrying, which may be good things that we need to let go of, because you have a greater life in store for us. Lord, may we be obedient. May we not be think that means everything changes like that, that this is a process. For some, it's a small step. For some, it might be a more drastic step. But we trust that your call will initiate, sustain, and carry out the desire. So Jesus, I just thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we offer back to you our attempts of faithfulness empowered by the Spirit living in each of us. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Amen.